Hello, everyone. We're continuing on with Richard Sibbes' Bowels Opened, his exposition on Canticles or Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 16, up through chapter 6, verse 3. And last time we started the 19th sermon, and the verse he has is from chapter 6, verse 3, I am my beloved, and my beloved is mine, he feedeth among the lilies. Now to recap, he had a point that Christ will not be long from his church, and a couple uses, not only the comfort to stay us in such times, but to teach us likewise to wait and never give over. And observe, after this temporary desertion, Christ visits his church with more abundant comfort than ever. And then he continues on with the words, I'm my beloved and my beloved is mine. The words themselves are a passionate expression of long looked for consolation. And he goes on to some other points. I say the union of the persons, which is before all comfort and communion of graces. I am my beloved and my beloved is mine. Christ's person is ours and our persons are his. And then from this union of persons comes a communion of all other things whatsoever. And then a quick point, because the greater person looks upon the lesser as a piece of himself. So a father and mother see themselves in their child, their children. So God loves us more than we can love him because he sees his image in us. And then he continues with the words with some points that they imply. A mutual propriety or a property. Christ has a propriety in me and I in Christ. It implies mutual love, mutual familiarity, mutual likeness. The fifth point, mutual care. Six, mutual complacency. And then seven, courage, that we're resolved to not give over and stay close to Christ and continue to seek him out. Now he has a question. When the case is not with us in this way, that neither we can feel comfort from Christ nor have his assurance of love, how should we judge? And he says, we should not wonder to see poor souls distempered when they are in spiritual desertions, considering how the spouse cannot endure the absence of Christ. It's out of love. Even though there's a lack of feeling, if we have this constant love toward him, and the desire of our souls is to be after him, then he will at length or eventually discover himself to us. But then he asks, when does that time come? And he says it's after long waiting for him, potentially. And that's where we left off last time. And Lord willing, we're going to continue on with the rest of the sermon for this reading. I'll go ahead and begin. He goes back to the words, I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine. In the words, you see a mutual interest and owning between Christ and the church. Howsoever, in the order of words, the church says, I am my beloved's first. Yet in order of nature, Christ is ours first, though not in order of discovery. There is one order of knowing and another of causing. Many things are known by the effect, but they issue from a cause. I know he is mine because I am his. He has given, or I have given myself to him. I know it is day because the sun is up. There is a proof from the effect. So I know a man is alive because he walks. There is a proof of the cause by the effect. I am his. I have grace to give myself up to him. Therefore, I know he loves me because I have that grace to give myself to him. He is mine. Thus I say in order of discovery, but in order of nature, he is first mine and then I am his. My beloved is mine and I am my beloved's. The union and communion between us and Christ has been already spoken of. Now to speak of the branches, I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine, that Christ is first ours, and then we are his because he is ours, and the wondrous comfort that issues hence or from that Christ himself is ours. Now how comes Christ to be ours? How does it happen? Number one, Christ is ours by his Father's gift. God has given him for us. Number two, Christ is ours by his own gift. He has given himself for us. Number three, and Christ is ours by his Spirit that witnesses so much to our spirits. For the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is given for this purpose, to show us all things that are given us of God, whereof Christ is the chief. Therefore, the Spirit of Christ tells us that Christ is ours, and Christ being ours, all that he has is ours. If he be ours, if we have the field, we have all the treasures in the field. If we have him, we have all his. He was born for us. His birth was for us. He became man for us. He was given to death for us. And so likewise, he is ours in his other estate of exaltation. His rising is for our good. He will cause us to rise also and ascend with him and sit in heavenly places, judging the world and the angels. We recover in this second, the second Adam, what we lost in the first Adam. Now, use number one. This is a point of wondrous comfort to show the riches of a Christian, his high estate, that Christ is his. And Christ being ours, God the Father and the Holy Spirit and all things else in the world, their rich promises are ours. For in Christ they are all made, and for him they shall be performed. For indeed he is the chief promise of all himself, and all are yea and amen in him, 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20. Can we want or lack righteousness while we have Christ's righteousness? Is not his garment large enough for himself and us also? Is not his obedience enough for us? Shall we need to patch it up with our own righteousness? He is ours, therefore his obedience is ours. Use number two, and this should be a ground likewise for contentation or contentment in our condition and state whatsoever. Christ himself is ours. In the dividing of all things, some men have wealth and honors and friends and greatness, but not Christ, nor the love of God in Christ, and therefore they have nothing in mercy, or that comes from mercy. But a Christian, he has Christ himself. Christ is his by faith and by the Spirit's, the Holy Spirit's witness. Therefore, what if he want or lack those additions, the lesser things? He has the main. What if he lack a riveret, a stream? He has the spring, the ocean. Him in whom all things are, and shall not he be content? Put case a man be very covetous, yet God might satisfy him. What, should anxious thoughts disquiet us when we have such bills, such obligations from him who is faithfulness itself? When a Christian cannot say honor, favor, or great persons are his, yet he can say he has that is worth all, and more than all, he has Christ, Christ is his. Now objection, may some say this is but a speculation. Christ is yours. A man may want or lack and be in misery for all that. Answer, no, it is a reality. Christ is ours and all things else are ours. He that can command all things is mine. Why then do I want or lack other things? Because he sees they are not for my good. If they were, he would not withhold them from me. If there were none to be had without a miracle, no comfort, no friends, he could and would make new out of nothing, nay, out of contraries, were it not better for me to be without them. Use number three, that you may the more fully feed on this comfort, study the excellencies of Christ in the Scripture, the riches and honor that he has, the favor he is in with his Father, with the intercession that he makes in heaven, John chapter 17. Study his mercy, goodness, offices, power, etc. And then come home to yourselves, all this is mine, for he is mine, the love of God is mine. God loves him, and therefore he loves me, because we are both one. He loves me with the same love that he loves his son. Thus we should make use of this, that Christ is ours. Now he says, I come to the second, in the words, I am my beloved's. This is a speech of reflection, second in nature, though first in place and in discovery to us. Sometimes we can know our own love when we feel not so much the love of Christ, but Christ's love must be there first. I am my beloved's, 1 John 4, verse 19. Now, how are we Christ's beloved? Number one, we are his, first of all, by his Father's gift. For God, in his eternal purpose, gave him for us and gives us to him, as it is in the excellent prayer, Father, thine they were, and thou gavest them me, John 17, verse 6. I had not them of myself first, but thine they were before all worlds were. You gave them me to redeem them, and my commission does not extend beyond your gift. I die for all those that you gave me. I sanctify myself for them, that they may be sanctified. So we are Christ's in his Father's gift. But that is not all, though it be the chief and fundamental and principal ground of all. For, number two, we are his likewise by redemption. Christ took our nature that he might die for us to purchase us. We cost him dear. We are a bloody spouse to Christ. As that froward woman wrongfully said to Moses, thou art a bloody husband unto me, Exodus 4, verse 25. So Christ may without wrong say to the church, thou art a spouse of blood to me. We were indeed to be his spouse, but first he must win us by conquest in regard of Satan and then satisfy justice. We were in such debt by sin, lying under God's wrath, so as, till all debts were paid, we could not, in the way of justice, be given as a spouse to Christ. Number three, nor is this all, but we are Christ's by marriage also. For when he purchased us, and paid so dear for us, when he died and satisfied divine justice, he did it with a purpose to marry us to himself. We have nothing to bring him but debt and misery, yet he took upon him our nature to discharge all that he might marry us and take us to himself. So we are his by marriage. Number four, then again, we are his by consent. We have passed ourselves over unto him. He has given himself to us, and we have given ourselves to him back again. Now to come to some use of it, if we be Christ's, as Christ is ours. Use number one. First, it is a point of wondrous comfort. God will not suffer or allow his own to want or lack. He is worse than an infidel that will suffer or allow his family to perish. When we are once of Christ's family, and not only of his family, but of his body, his spouse, can we think he will suffer or allow us to want or lack that which is needful? Number two, use number two, then again, as it comforts us against want or lack, so it likewise fences us against all the accusations of Satan. I am Christ's, I am Christ's. If he have anything to say, lo, we may bid him go to Christ, Satan. If the creditor comes to the wife, she is not liable to pay her own debts, but says, go to my husband. So in all temptations, learn hence or from them to send Satan where he should be sent. When we cannot answer him, send him to Christ. Number three, and for the time to come, what a ground of comfort is this, that we are Christ's as well as he is ours. What a plea does this put into our mouths for all things that are beneficial to us. Lord, I am yours, or I am thine, save me, said the psalmist. Why? Save me because I am thine. I am thine. Lord, teach me and direct me Psalm 27, verse 11. The husband is to direct the spouse. The head should direct all the senses. All the treasures of wisdom are in Christ, as all the senses are in the head for the good of the body. All fullness dwells in him. Therefore, plead with him, I want or lack wisdom. Teach me and instruct me how to behave myself in troubles and in dangers and in fears. If it be an argument strong enough amongst men, weak men, I am thine, I am your child, I am your spouse, etc. Shall we attribute more pity and mercy to ourselves than to the God of mercy and comfort who planted these affections in the creature? Shall he make men tender and careful over others? And shall not he himself be careful or full of care of his own flock? Do we think that he will neglect his jewels, his spouse, his diadem, and crown? Isaiah 62, verse 3. He will not. But you will urge experience. We see how the church is used, even as a forlorn widow, as if she had no husband in the world, as an orphan that had no father. Therefore, how does this stand good? Answer number one. The answer is, all that the church or any particular Christian suffers in this world, it is but that there may be, and for this reason, a conformity between the spouse and the husband. The head wore a crown of thorns and went to heaven and happiness through a great deal of misery and abasement in the world, the lowest that ever was. And it is not meet or proper that the church should go to heaven a different way. Answer two, then again, all this is but to fashion the spouse to be like to Christ, but to bring the church and Christ nearer together. That is all the hurt they do to drive the church nearer to Christ than before. Christ is as near to his church as ever in the greatest afflictions by his Spirit. Christ cries out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It is a strange voice that God should be his God, and yet, notwithstanding, seem to forsake him. But God was never more his God than at that present or at that moment. Indeed, he was not his God in regard of some feelings that he had enjoyed in former times. He seemed to be forsaken in regard of some sense, the way he sensed it, as Christ seems to forsake the church in regard of some sense and feeling, but yet his God still. So the church may say, I am thine still. Though she seemed to be forsaken in regard of some feelings, yet she is not deserted in regard of God's care for support of the inward man and fashioning to Christ. The church has never sweeter communion with Christ than under the greatest crosses, and therefore they many times have proved the ground of the greatest comforts. For Christ leads the church into the wilderness and then speaks to her heart, Hosea 2 verse 14. Christ speaks to the heart of his spouse in the wilderness, that is, in a place of no comfort. There are no orchards or pleasures, but all discomforts there. A man must have it from heaven if he have any good in the wilderness. In that wilderness, that is, in a desolate, disconsolate estate, Christ speaks to the heart of his children. There is in the wilderness oftentimes a sweet intercourse of love incomparably beyond the time of prosperity. Answer number three, again, to stay your hearts, no, this will not be long. As we see here, the church seemed to be forsaken and neglected and fell into the hands of cruel watchmen and was fain to go through this and that means, but it was not long ere or before she met with him whom she sought after. It may be midnight at this time, but the night continues not long. It will be morning ere or before long. Therefore, the church may well say, rejoice not against me, O mine enemy, for though I be fallen, I shall rise again. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light unto me, as it is in Micah 7, verse 8. It shall not be always ill with the church. Those that survive us shall see other manner of days than we see yet, whatsoever we shall ourselves. And answer 4, and hence we have also the use of trial. Whosoever are Christ's, they have hearts to give themselves to him, as he gives himself, not his goods or his honors, but himself for his church. So the church gives herself to Christ. My delight is in him. He has myself, my heart, my love and affection, my joy and delight, and all with myself. If I have any honor, he shall have it. I will use it for his glory. My riches, I will give them to him and his church and ministry and children, as occasion shall serve. I am his, therefore, all that I have is his, if he ask it at my hands. It is said of the Macedonians, they gave themselves to Christ, and then their riches and goods, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 5. It is an easy matter to give our riches to Christ when we have given ourselves first. A Christian, as soon as ever he becomes a Christian, and after, forever after, to death, and in death as well, he gives up himself to Christ. They that stand with Christ and will give this or that particular will part only with idle things, I-D-L-E things, that they may spare. Are they Christ's? No. A Christian gives himself and all his to Christ. So we see here what we should do if Christ be ours. Let us give up ourselves to him, as it is in Romans 12, verse 1. The issue of all that learned profound discourse in the former part of the epistle, that Christ justifies us by his righteousness and merit, and sanctifies us by his Spirit, his Holy Spirit, and has predestinated and elected us and refused others, is this: I beseech you, give up your bodies and souls and all as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. In brief, these words imply renunciation and resignation. I am his, that is, I have given up myself to him, therefore I renounce all others that stand not with his love and liking. I am not only his by way of service, which I owe him above all that call for it, but I am his by way of resignation. If he will have me die, I will die. If he will have me live here, I will. I have not myself to dispose of any longer. I have altogether alienated myself from myself. I am his to serve him, his to be disposed of by him. I have renounced all other. Therefore, here we have another answer to Satan, if he come to us and solicit us to sin. Let the Christian's heart make this answer: I am not mine own. What has Satan and his instruments to do with me? Is my body his to defile? Is my tongue his to swear at his pleasure? Shall I make the temple of God the member of a harlot? As the apostle reasons, shall I defile my vessel with sin? 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15. What says converted Ephraim? What have I any more to do with idols? For I have seen and observed him, Hosea 14, verse 8. We ought to have such resolutions ready in our hearts. Indeed, when a Christian is resolute, the world counts such to be lost. He is gone. We have lost him. Say your dissolute, profane persons. It is true, they have lost him indeed, for he is not his own, much less theirs, any longer. But he is found to God and himself and the church. And thus we see what springs from this, that Christ is ours and that we are Christ's back again. Let us carry this with us even to death. And if times should come that God should honor us by serving him of us in our lives, if Christ will have us spend our blood, consider this: I am not mine own in life nor death, and it is my happiness that I am not my own. For if I were my own, what should I do with myself? I should lose myself, as Adam did. It is therefore my happiness that I am not mine own, that I am not the world's, that I am not the devil's, that none else has to do with me, to claim any interest in me, but I am Christ's. If I do anything for others, it is for Christ's sake. Remember this for the time to come. If there be anything that we will not part with for Christ's sake, it will be our bane. B-A-N-E. We shall lose Christ and it too. If we will not say with a perfect spirit, our own spirit, I am his, my life, my credit, my person is his, anything is his. Look what we will not give for him. At length, we shall lose and part with it and him too. All right, that brings us to the end of Sermon 19. And does bring us up to Sermon 20, the 20th sermon, which is the final sermon of this treatise. But we're going to stop there for this time. And then, Lord willing, continue on with that the next time. But until then, go seeking urgently and with all sincerity that we are Christ's and that he is ours. And may we live our lives as we have this, as if we did have this union with Christ and his family as his spouse. May we behave properly. And may we indeed have surrendered ourselves in all things about us and with us that might be considered ours. May they all be resigned to him for his use, for his glory, his purposes, and however he will. May we have resigned ourselves in total to him. May these things be out of love to him for his, again, so great love to us. And again, if you don't have an interest in Christ like this, where you're his and he's yours, we pray that this day that you seek him for that, that you ask him to, that you would be his, that he would be yours, that he would forgive and cleanse your sins and grant you his own righteousness, that you would hate sin and he would grant you repentance for all your sin. We pray he grant you this day. And if you do claim Christ, but you haven't surrendered everything to him, we pray that this day you will do so, and that you and that we will always live properly to him in these ways. Amen. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.